The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakalai. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O God, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer. Your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, and even if you are exiled people, are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king."
Good to be here again and to have this opportunity to gather together to sing God's praise and to hear his word and to hear what he, the Lord, the living God, is saying to us. As I was preparing for what we're going to be considering this morning, my mind went back a couple of years, just 2 years ago, in the summer of 2010, when Diana and I were very busy clearing a family home, our family home in Gloucestershire. And one of the greatest challenges that we faced was the clearing of the loft, where memorabilia and pictures, antiques, and treasures of the family for over 100 years had accumulated. And it was a great challenge to know how to rightly dispose of some things and pass on other things to members of our family. One of the most interesting things that we came across were some picture postcards, and they were in albums. People don't send picture postcard quite as much these days with modern technological communications, but the Victorians, and these were picture postcards going back to the Victorian era, and it was a wonderful insight in just the comments that were written on those postcards to understand the thinking and the issues of life for our forebears in those years back in the Victorian era. And this morning, we're not looking at picture postcards going back 100 years, but we have some, in this summer series, we have some cameos, if you like, looking in the pages of Scripture. And those of you who have been here over past weeks will remember certain characters and people that we've been looking at. Not so much studying a whole book of Scripture, but just taking snapshot images and understanding where these people were coming from. And this morning we're going to be looking at Nehemiah. Some of us who've been into our house groups over this past spring term will be already familiar with this man called Nehemiah. Incidentally, Nehemiah, although according to the order that the books of the Bible, the books of the Old Testament, are set out to us, we might not initially realize it, but Nehemiah was virtually the last great biblical character that we have set forth before us before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was the prophet Malachi, who prophesied perhaps just a few years later, but Malachi as a person doesn't come across so much because he was one who was presenting the message to the exiles and to those who had returned from exile. But the man that we're thinking of this morning is this man Nehemiah. And those of you, as I say, who attended the series in our life group gatherings over this past spring will know a lot about Nehemiah, but we're going to be digging in just to this first chapter, if you like, a picture postcard written concerning his experience in the time when he was living. And his time was somewhere around 445 BC. Those of you who were here last week, can you remember Ted Pilling was leading us, and we were thinking about that valley of dry bones. And Ezekiel, the man to whom that vision had been given, he was one of the exiles who had gone into captivity. The nation of Israel had gone because of their disobedience and their rebellion and their ungodliness. God's punishment and judgment had come upon them, as many of the prophets had indicated. And the time came when the great number of Jewish exiles were taken into captivity to Babylon. Now, this was about 150 years before the time of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was, it was about the time, and we're not exactly clear, because there were three different times, periods, when the Jews were taken into captivity. There was a time about 606 BC, and you remember, as we think of the Old Testament calendar, the numbers as we move forward are reducing, which is the opposite of what happens now, of course, because we are adding to the years beyond the birth of Christ. But about 606 BC, there was a terrible time when the Babylonians came and they brought oppression, and virtually the kingdom of Judah was no longer independent. They became a vassal, or they became subjugated to the Babylonian Empire. And some years later, around the year 596 BC, because kingdom of Judah had not been submissive as they should have been, and had sought to rebel against the king of Babylon, again the Babylonians came, and they attacked and they took away great numbers of people. And it's quite probable, as we have from earlier accounts in the book of Kings, that Ezekiel and Daniel and many of the leaders of the nation and the artisans, those who were workmen, who had skills, these were the men and their families who were taken into captivity into Babylon. And there was another third period around the time, 586, some years later, when finally the Babylonians, they lost patience with the Jews, because again there had been rebellion, and they came and they destroyed the temple. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and the land of Judah was decimated by these people whom God had raised up to bring judgment upon his own people, the Jews, for their disobedience. Well, there we are. That's a sort of historic background. And some 60 years after the exiles, like Ezekiel, Daniel, and many other great leaders within the nation, had been taken into captivity according to the promises that God had given, and particularly through his servant Jeremiah, the time came when the people would be returned to their land. There were 70 years of captivity, and you can almost count it to the day from the time when the first group of exiles were taken away until the time when, in a later period, when the Babylonians themselves had been overthrown and a new dynasty, the Persian dynasty, had risen up. And in the hand providence of God, we see that his purposes are beginning to be fulfilled. And some 60 years after Ezekiel, and you remember he was the one who prophesied to the nation who were in Babylon, in captivity. And he spoke to them, as we heard last week, about the time that would come when God would again, like the valley of dry bones, he would stir up the people, and he would bring them to life, and they would return to their land, and there would be a restoration of the blessing of the Lord upon them, and so on. And so around 536 BC, King Cyrus of Persia, who was a more benign king than some of those of the Persian, of the Babylonian Empire, he granted permission for the Jews and for other nations also to return to their homelands, and the purposes of God were fulfilled. And nearly 50,000, you think of 50,000 people migrating back to the land of Judah. And so that was the situation. But now, since those returned captives had gone back to their homeland, and since the temple had been rebuilt in Jerusalem, and it was, incidentally, it was a man called Zerubbabel, who was the grandson of the final king, King Jehoiachin of Judah, who had been taken into captivity. His grandson, Zerubbabel, and one of the high priests called Jeshua, returned with nearly 50,000 of the captives who had been in Babylon, and they were allowed to rebuild the temple. And we can read all about that in the early chapters of the book of Ezra. But now we have this man, Nehemiah. And he is living some 90 years later, after the returned exiles have built the temple in Jerusalem. There is still much work to be done, and it's quite evident that Jerusalem, the city where God had chosen for his people to be manifestly present in the temple, the city was still vulnerable. The enemies were around, and particularly the northern kingdom, it used to be called Israel. You remember that the nation under King David was divided when Solomon passed away, and there were new kings raised up. And the division of the kingdom was for the northern part called Israel, and for the southern part Judah. And they, for perpetuity, they remained separate entities. And eventually, of course, the northern kingdom, they were taken before Judah into captivity, and they virtually were never recognized as a separate identity ever again. And they became what is known as, and certainly in the New Testament, Samaria, that northern part of Palestine that was once the area where the 10 tribes of Israel had had their land. But now, around 90 years after those first Jews had returned to the promised land and to the land of their forefathers, we have this man Nehemiah, 445 BC, about 90 years after the Jews had returned. And in his day, as we read in this first chapter, he himself was still in exile. In fact, it's quite probable that Nehemiah had never himself been to Judah. We have no clear indication of that. It's quite evident, as we read in the account of Nehemiah, that he was allowed to go, as we shall be looking at in a few moments, And Nehemiah went and he did a great work for God in the land of Judah. But at the time that we have before us in our postcard cameo, as it were, of this first chapter of Nehemiah, we hear that we read of Nehemiah. We read of him as the son of Hakaliah. We don't know anything about his ancestry except that he was a Jew. He was one of God's chosen people, and probably never had been himself to the land of his forefathers, the land of Judah. And yet, obviously, from the accounts that we have, he was very much acquainted with the history of his people. He knew, of course, about the deliverance of his people from bondage in the land of Egypt. He knew of Moses. And he refers to Moses in the chapter that we have before us. And he knew of the miracle of God's mighty hand delivering his people after those 400 years earlier in the land of Egypt. And he brought them through the Red Sea and opened the way before them. And the Egyptians, of course, perished. And then they arrived in the desert, in the wilderness. And it was there that they were given by the power of God and through Moses' leadership, the glorious privilege of entering into that covenant relationship with God. You remember the occasion on Mount Sinai when God had called his people together and he called Moses to go up to the mountain, and there the law was given, the Ten Commandments and the laws that were to be the instructions of God for his people for the generations to come. And so these are all recorded for us in these early books of the Old Testament. And Nehemiah knew of this. And he was part of that ethnic community of God's people. He knew of the covenant that God had made with his ancestors, this nation of Israel. He knew of God's instruction to his people through the law. He knew of the later period, to a generation later, when after Moses had died and new key leader had been raised up, Joshua, on how that God, the Lord, had led his people through the wilderness and eventually into that promised land of Canaan. And he knew too of the period that came later when King David was raised up. The people looked around and they saw the nations of the world, and they had kings and leaders. And they wanted a leader, and God permitted them to have a leader, and Saul, and later David, and then Solomon, and so the kings were appointed. But Nehemiah knew of all these historic events in the life of his people. And then he knew, too, that following David and Solomon, the time came when the land was divided into two nations, Israel and Judah. And how that despite all the miracles and wonders that God had performed, even so the people turned away from the Lord. They looked around to the other nations around them, and they desired the things which they had, and the ways that they adopted, and the idolatrous practices. And so this became part and parcel of the life of these two nations, Israel and Judah. And that Nehemiah will also have known of the words of the prophets and of how he had spoken to them again and again through the prophets, warning them, instructing them, telling them that they must turn from these things, turn from the ways of the world and the nations around them, and to cleave to the Lord their God. Nehemiah not only knew of these things, but he realized that he was part of the very judgment of God, because he was part of that exile. He had, with his forebears, he had been, or his grandfather, no doubt, had been taken into captivity. And there he was. And he'd lived his life from his earliest days in an exile land. He was an alien in this land of the exile where his fellow countrymen were living in Persia. And there he is. He's a man who has adapted to his circumstances. He's no doubt got skills and abilities, because we find him here not as a slave and a peasant and in dire circumstances. We find that he has risen to a high position in society, and he is in actual fact in the employment of the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes. We don't know the details of how he acquired that position. We don't know how his life was so recommended to the king that he was appointed to this high position as cupbearer. He was a wine taster, and if we put our minds back to the ways of the ancient world and how that intrigue and corruption and the ways of trying to overthrow one nation and one kingdom would be by murder and intrigue and so on. And so the king felt the need, as they did in those days, to have those who would taste the wine and then present it to the king. So he was a very personal servant of King Artaxerxes. And he was living, presumably, a very comfortable life. He was accepted as he was, as a Jew, and yet he was accepted as part of that society. And it's now, as I said a little earlier, 90 or more years since his fellow countrymen, many of them had been allowed to return to the land of Judah. And the temple had been rebuilt, and there had been evident times of God's favor returning to the nation. And at this period, we can well imagine that Nehemiah might have thought, well, here I am, I'm well provided for by my service for King Artaxerxes. I would long to be back in my own country. I would long to be part of the society there in Judah. But here we are. This is my lot in life, as it were. But at least God's favor is with us. God has returned his favorable hand upon us. And then we read in this chapter that there were a number of men who had returned from Judah. And there was a man called Hanani. One of my brothers came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and about Jerusalem. He was this man, and one understands from the later accounts of his life in this book that he wrote himself, the book of Nehemiah, we understand that he was a God-fearing man, a man whose heart was set to worship and serve the Lord. And his heart's desire was to know how things were, because perhaps it's difficult for us to understand the significance of the prosperity of Jerusalem, the prosperity of things in Jerusalem, with the evidence of God's favor upon his people. This was the chosen place for God to reveal himself at that time. God had appointed Jerusalem as the place where the pilgrims, in the days of their freedom, they would go up year after year throughout the nation to gather in that place of worship, to offer adoration and praise to God the Almighty. And if God was seeing fit to favor Jerusalem, then God's favor surely was upon his people. And so he was eager to hear how things were in Jerusalem, how the people who had returned and had established life there, and the temple was presumably still functioning, not as it had been in the earlier days when Solomon's temple in all its grandeur was such a magnificent structure. But even so, the exiles had returned and established the order of life. And the news came to him. And this was news of great distress. And we read here in verses 2 and 3, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah. And I questioned them. And they said to me, those who have survived the exile are in great trouble. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. And so on. What distressing news this was for Nehemiah. This wasn't a matter of, oh well, what an unfortunate set of circumstances. This was utter devastating news. After all the difficulties and the trials that they had been through, after all the heartaches of having been taken into captivity and having suffered the dishonor and the shame, let alone the inconvenience of being removed from their own homes, removed from their own homeland, removed from the place where they could gather together to worship God as they knew and understood God had revealed to them. Now, after all the years, they had been allowed to return. And yet again, the distressing news had come to them that the walls of Jerusalem were broken. The gates had been burned with fire. It's very difficult sometimes to fully get the picture of everything that had happened, because we won't take too much time this morning to go into the detail. But it seemed evident that during the reign of King Artaxerxes, and we can understand this if we turn back to Ezra chapter 4, we find there that there was opposition, even during the reign of Artaxerxes. Let me just read a couple of verses here from Ezra chapter 4. And in the days of Artaxerxes, this is verse 7, king of Persia. And then there's a list of names of people. These presumably were the ones who were opposed to the development and the prosperity of Jerusalem. They were seeking to undermine the work of God and the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, despite the fact that the temple had been rebuilt earlier. And so they decided, these enemies of God, even in the days of Artaxerxes, perhaps 12 or more years before that, they had come and they had sent a letter, as we read later in chapter 4 of Ezra, that the king should stop the development and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And the king, they sent this letter, "Your servants are men from the Trans-Euphrates. The king should know that the Jews came up to us from you. They've gone up to Jerusalem, and they are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city, and they are restoring the walls and repairing its foundations." Now, this would seem to be what happened about 12 years before the events that we are reading of in Nehemiah. 12 years or so before, Ezra, the priest, was another group of men, went up, and he went up to seek to re-establish the law of the reading of the law and the word of God, and it was a spiritual enterprise that he went up to establish. And he also, no doubt, with those other men, sought to encourage the continued rebuilding of the city. But then, at that stage, the enemies came and they wrote this letter to Artaxerxes. And the letter was read to him, and he decided, and this is how these kings, so vacillating, one minute they can be supporting a project, and the next minute the word will come to them of some other element, and they will reverse their decision. And so the word came, and as soon as the copy of the letter of Artaxerxes was read, that is the letter that was the response to these enemies in Samaria and around Judah, that they should, the king should stop the rebuilding and the development. And he said this work of the house in Jerusalem must come to a standstill. And so it was. And yet, a few years later, we have Nehemiah. And this is how he responds to the news that the work of God had been stopped. It had been halted. And the enemies had seemingly again triumphed. And can you imagine? Can we understand the great distress that this godly man Nehemiah must have felt? And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And if we compare what we read in the first chapter with the first verse of chapter 2, this condition of mourning and fasting and praying was not just literally for a few days of a week. It was for over 4 months, from about early December until the middle of April. Here was Nehemiah, deeply grieved in his soul, to the extent that he refrained from food. He felt that he needed to seek the face of God and to cry out, "Lord, surely, after all that we have been through, have you again deserted us? Have you turned away from us for all the things that have come upon us?" And so he, in this great distress, this great sense of loss and anguish, he continued for these 4 months seeking God's face, fasting, praying, and humbling himself before the Lord. Maybe there are those of us who are here this morning and we might think that, well, these are all very interesting historic situations, but really, do they really touch us in our lives today? All these nearly 2,500 years later, does it really make any difference? Well, of course the circumstances are different. Of course, the situation there in Persia, in the days of Nehemiah, in the days when these exiles in Judah were suffering and finding it hard, surely that is very different from what we find ourselves in today. And yet, there is a sense in which there are issues which we too can identify with. And there are lessons for us to learn. There are, as that has already been prayed in our service this morning. And there is a sense we are citizens here in the United Kingdom. We belong to this nation. This is our country. But there is another sense in which we are, as the writer to the letter to the first Peter, the Apostle Peter, he writes in the New Testament, and he says, we are aliens and we are pilgrims in this alien land. In a sense, as Christians, we live here. Yes, we are British citizens. And there was a sense in which Nehemiah had become a citizen of Persia. He had risen in society and he was accepted and he had this great public office. And yet in his heart of hearts, it was Jerusalem that he looked to. It was the prosperity of the place where God had chosen to make his name known and glorious in the days of King David and subsequent generations. And of course, for us, we are not looking to the physical Jerusalem today in the sense that Nehemiah was, but there is a heavenly Jerusalem, there is a heavenly kingdom, there is a place where we ultimately as Christians regard as home. And here we are, aliens and pilgrims passing through, as the old hymn would have us to sing. And we can find within our society today that there are practices. Yes, we have in a sense a Christian tradition. We can look back over 200 and more years where there's been great blessing because Great Britain, I believe, was made great because the Word of God and the truth, the Christian message, was honoured and respected and proclaimed, and the favour and blessing of God, together with many other nations, of course, have known God's favour over these past decades and 200 and more years. And yet in Western civilization today, do we not sense that we are almost going back into a pagan society. The standards that once were held dear are now no longer regarded. Moral standards, of course, are being redefined. In fact, people question today whether we should have any morals. And, of course, we've been all talking about the redefinition of marriage. I mean, something that God has indicated from the very beginning of human history is now being questioned as to whether this is the legitimate structure of our society. We read of things in the media of even a doctor praying with a patient who was in great need and not being allowed because it was against the ethics of the medical practice. And so we can think of many areas of our society when these things are increasingly coming in. Evolutionary ideas, of course, are now the norm, as opposed to the biblical concepts of God as creator and the sovereign one who brought all things into being. Well, these are issues that are not only touching us on the periphery, but they are beginning to affect the centralities of our lives in society and even within the family. And we need to have a sense of concern, as Nehemiah did, as he had a concern for that place in Jerusalem, 1,000 miles and more away, where God's honor was being undermined by these enemies. And so we need to see what Nehemiah did. Well, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And in the minutes this morning as I close, just let's look at this prayer. And with this I will conclude. The worship that came from his heart. He cried out to God. When I hear these things, I sat down and wept. And he cried, O Lord of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps covenant. He was a man who knew his God. He knew how to call upon the name of the Lord, not as a sort of a puppet God who could be identified with the idols of the nations. This was the God of heaven. This was the great covenant God who brought his people into being, and as a nation he established a love covenant with them in the days of Moses. And then we read of his prayer of confession, not only confessing the sins of his people, but confessing his own personal sins. I include myself and my father's house, for we have committed sins against you, O Lord. And then we read of his prayer of instruction. He says, remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses. And he recites to God what the Lord himself has given. And we read in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy of those instructions of how that the nation had to consider that if they turned away, that God would reject them. And then he pleads before God the fact that God has said that if you turn back, if you humble yourself before me, then I will gather you again and bring you back. And the very words of God are brought before the Lord in prayer by Nehemiah. And finally we read of his, in verse 10 of that chapter, these are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and mighty hand. And the concept of redemption. God had delivered his people out of Egypt. He had purchased them with his own mighty power. And of course, in our context, the greater work of redemption is that which our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished when he gathered, when he suffered and he died on the cross and he endured on the behalf of his people and for the nations of the world, those who would hear and respond to him. Our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed a people for himself. And surely we, as we come this morning to consider the lessons that Nehemiah has before us, we need to consider that, yes, we are part of God's people. And God has others amongst us and in our society that surely he would draw to himself. Oh, how we need to humble ourselves and to seek God's face and to recognize that God is no puppet to at the whim of our request will go here or there. But the Lord is the sovereign, awesome God of heaven. And he will work. And as we humble ourselves and seek his face, so he will work. And in the life of Nehemiah, we read that after 4 months, he had the opportunity to come before the king. And king asked him, why are you sad? And he then prayed that telegram prayer, if you like, in verse 4 of chapter 2. I prayed to the God of heaven, and the Lord answered him. And the king gave him permission to go. And so the reversal of what seemed to be utter destruction for the nation of Judah now was that king himself again had given permission. And we read of the wonderful work that Nehemiah did as he returned to the land of Judah. And by the power of the living God with him, he was able to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt and for the nation to be reestablished. May the Lord give us hearts that are responsive as Nehemiah's was, as we see the degradation and the destruction, as it were, of the spiritual standards of our day in our day and generation. And let us hold fast to the truths that God has given to us in the gospel. And let us seek to see his church, his kingdom established, even here in Pontprenai and throughout the city of Cardiff. May God be with us.